yesterday morning at 9 o'clock. We drove to Sacramento, and we met Gary and some others and ate lunch in the park and got as far as Bakersfield, well, Button Willow. A little confusion there. They're 25 miles apart. Spent the night there and drove on down here this morning. Los Angeles traffic isn't what it used to be. It's a lot worse. So we planned to get here around noon. We get here about almost 1:30, so that we could make sure everything worked and was set up before the meeting would start at 6:30. You ask people to help you, and you have no idea what they're at and what their problem or situation is. On our program, we were going to have Jonathan Burkile for the song service, but he's been delayed for some reason. Gary Kane offered an opening prayer. In this room this evening, there are 14 people. We've got enough room for 40. Tomorrow there will be more, I know. We welcome this opportunity to associate together on the Sabbath hours, to take our minds from the daily routine and consider our God and His love for us. And so we've given the theme for this convocation as God's love. Those on the internet can access the program. Those here also have a program that gives the different topics that we're going to consider. This evening, I'm going to talk about God's love and His greatness. What does greatness mean? Can we even conceive of it? I'm going to share with you some of the things that I understand, and I know there are others that understand a whole lot more than I do. But just what I understand might cause you to think at your very limits of your understanding, conception. I got a degree in mathematics, and I've been intrigued with mathematics to a certain extent. I saw that really to get involved in mathematics meant dealing with things that were of not so much a practical nature. Theory. What ifs. So I kind of shied away from that. Wanted to get into teaching. Found that there was problems in the Adventist school system. I only taught 1 year. I never went back. Didn't seem right to me, but I didn't know why. Before I begin this evening, let's bow our heads for prayer again, so that the Lord will be with you and me as we look into some of the things that He has done for us. Our Father, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit here in abundance this evening, in this room, and to each room of those that are listening, wherever they are. We can only understand your truths, Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit to direct our thinking. And even then, there are things that we will never understand. I pray, Lord, that you will help each one to see what I'm going to try to share with them. Maybe you'll put words in my mouth that I haven't even thought of. But above all, Lord, I want you to direct what is going to happen this evening. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bible and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Now, 1 John is just before the end of the Bible. Right near the end of the Bible. John, you know, was called the disciple that Jesus loved. And it was because John loved Jesus. Let's see what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The word is two letters. And the mathematical symbol for is an equal sign. You know that? We put an equation up there and we put an equal sign in the middle of it. That which is on the left side of the sign is the same as that which is on the right side of the sign. So, on this side we put the word God. This side we put the word love. God is love. Let's move down to verse 16. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. Again it says, what? God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now move back to verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God is love. He also sent his Son because of his love. And the next verse that I want to share with you, you all know by heart. If you don't, you haven't been a Christian very long. John 3:16. In fact, those who are not Christians even know this verse. What does it say? John 3:16, for God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him may not perish. There's another whole subject. Perish. What does that mean? Salvation. What does that mean? But God's love is great enough that he would send his Son so that some way, somehow, we wouldn't have to perish. I'm not going to talk to you about some way or somehow tonight. I've done that before. I've given you the legal reason that God can save us because of what Jesus did. But tonight, I want to think of God in a different way about his love. The greatest gift he could give us is his Son. But if he hadn't created us, he wouldn't have been able to manifest his love in that way either. And in Genesis 1, we have the story of God's creation of the world. I'm sure you've all read that. It happens very quickly. In just a few verses, we've got a whole world there. Right? Let's go on down to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Firmament is heaven. It says, firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. So what lights do we have in the heavens that divide the day from the night? One is the sun, the other is the moon. Okay? And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and for years. Can we tell the seasons by the sun and the moon? Can we tell the days by the sun and the moon? We can tell the years by the sun. That's all we need, isn't it? And he says, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to guide the day, to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. What does the next phrase say? He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light and the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Turn with me now to Psalms 19, verse 1. Psalms 19, verse 1. And once you've seen that, oh, I've seen this before. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. I want to show you a little bit about the heavens that I know, but a little bit more from a mathematical standpoint than you've probably considered. So bear with me. And if I mention something or say something that I lost you, feel free to stop. Okay? I am sure that the antediluvians knew as much or more about our universe than we do. What do I mean by the antediluvians? I mean those who lived before the flood or maybe even shortly after the flood. There is even some evidence that they made it to Mars. Have you ever heard that before? Of course, nobody wants you to know that because, you know, we've evolved. They were much primitive than we are. But he also was able to mathematically define the gravitational forces based on the mass of the object and the distance from the center points of the object. The mass of this one, the mass of this one. He could tell you what the force of attraction was. And as they come together, he could tell you what speed they were going at whatever time from when they started. Velocity. His mathematics enabled us to send a man to the moon. We had to discover escape velocity. How fast could you have to go to get out of the attraction of the Earth's gravitational force? By the way, man still doesn't know what gravity is. It's a mystery. What's this force that attracts? It's called gravity. I don't know what it is. I can mathematically tell you what's going to happen, but I still don't know what the force is. I can split an atom and create all kinds of energy, but I still can't tell you exactly what gravity is. I don't know what it is. Okay, so man looks out on the heavens and he sees the sun going around the earth, and he sees that when it's up on the horizon, it's summertime, and when it's down near the horizon, it's wintertime. And he sees that there's one day in the year that I have exactly the same number of hours of daylight as I have darkness. Oh, it happens 2 days of the year. Because during the summer, the sun comes up, in the winter it goes down, and there's that one point in between. Did you know that? That same day is everywhere on the earth at the same time. Well, it's got to 24 hours. You know, it's got to go around. But it's the same time. And he counted the number of days there were in a year, and it was 365, but it was a little bit off. So before Christ was born, Julius Caesar says, this is going to be our calendar, folks. Yeah, we're going to have 365 days every year, and every 4 years we're going to have an extra day. So that this day in which the darkness and the daylight are the same, occurs in the same time in our calendar each year. But he was wrong. You know, Julius Caesar was wrong. It was called the Julian calendar. And in 1,000 years, it was off almost 10 days. Now you say, how could they figure that? Well, they could tell what day it was each year, dictated by the phases of the moon. And if we came around to the new year and the phase of the moon wasn't quite right and it didn't quite match and the barley wasn't ripe so they could have the Passover, okay? They added an extra month. But then everything was fine. So they just kept adding an extra month as they needed to. They never had to worry about a leap year, an extra day. Why? Because they took an extra month whenever they needed one. The Jewish calendar was a little bit difficult to follow. And you'd have to find out at the beginning of the year whether you had an extra month this year or not. So God had shown them how to keep their calendar, Before man had figured out that there was a problem, that it wasn't quite 365 and a quarter days in a year. But man looks at the sun and the moon, and he can figure these things out fairly easily. But did you know, it says the stars also, and I want to talk this evening about the stars. There are lots of different kinds of stars. And that's what the ancients saw, the people 500-600 years ago. They saw stars that seemed to stay in place. Fixed stars. One of them, we notice, really stays in place. It's called the North Star. Any time of the night you want to look at the North Star, it's always in the same place. Why? Because it seems to be in line with the axis of the Earth. Now remember, the Earth goes around the Sun, but the diameter of the orbit of the Earth is so small in relation to the distance that the star is away that it appears to be always in the same place, right over the North Star, right over the North Pole. So it's the North Star. That star stayed stationary all night long. But the rest of the stars would change, kind of like at the same rate the sun did. And they couldn't figure it out exactly how, what was going on. But there were other stars that they thought were stars that weren't always in the same place. And they called these wandering stars. Wanderers. The word wanderer, I mean, the word they used for wanderer is planet. But you say planet's not a star at all. Well, we know that now, but they didn't. By the way, we have a solar system. The sun and planets going around the sun. And did you know that all these planets are going the same direction and in the same plane? Ooh, one of them isn't. Pluto is not in the same plane. It's in a plane that's tilted from the rest of them. But it's going in the same direction around the sun. And these planets each have a different mass, that means weight. Each one travels at a different speed because the mass of the sun and the mass of the planet, the speed it has to go, dictates its orbit. If it was going too slow, it would fall into the sun. If it goes too fast, it would go flying away from the sun. Do you know the planets? By the way, can you name the planets? Anybody name the planets? Which one is closest to the sun? Mercury. Which one's next?
Venus,
right. And then? Earth. And then? Mars. Pardon? Okay, asteroid belt. And then next one is? And? And? Yep, you're right. And then after Uranus? And Pluto. You know, Neptune and Pluto weren't discovered, but about 100, not even 100 years ago.
They discovered another planet past Pluto.
That's right. I think there's another one past Pluto. And how they discovered them is amazing. The guy says, it's got to be there. So he takes photographs of the night sky. And he says, it's got to be in this one, but I don't know which one it is. Our national debt exceeds the capacity of an 8-digit calculator. But these distances are so vast, okay, so vast, that they don't even measure it in miles. Don't even bother. Miles too small. You know, we drove about 600 miles to get here. And we spent 2 days, you drove further than that. Well, we both spent 2 days to get here. But the distance between the Earth and the Sun is 225,000 miles. How long do the astronauts take to get there? 3 days. Well, 3 days at 24 hours per day. They're moving pretty fast. A lot faster than I was driving yesterday. Right? But that distance is small compared to the distance from the Earth to the Sun. You know how far that is? That's 93 million miles. Okay? 93 million. Can your 8-digit calculator handle that? Yep. You can. As they look at the stars, they notice something else. There seems to be a pattern of stars. Streak up. And they called it the Milky Way because it's kind of white. And as they looked some more, they saw that many of the stars they were looking at were stars, but some of them were groups of stars. And groups of stars so big, they made the Milky Way look skinny. You know how big the Milky Way is? The Milky Way is 100,000 miles across? Light years across. Light years across. 100. If you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to get a fraction of the speed of light. A fraction of it. Well, we can figure it out. If it took them 3 days to go 225,000 miles, there's 72 hours in 3 days, right? So we take 73,125 miles per hour. How would you like to get a ticket for going 3,125 miles an hour? Well, no policeman could get that going that fast, so we couldn't even catch them. But that's how fast they were going. 3,000. But do you know how light? Light travels at 186,282 miles per hour? Per second. Now, 225,000, 186,000. If you listen while they were talking to the man on going to the moon, as they got close to the moon, you'd see a 4 second pause between the speech to them and the speech back. Now, it wasn't traveling at the speed of sound because it was converted to radio waves, which were traveling at the speed of light. But they were far enough away that you could tell that the light did have a limit. That's how fast it can go. Speed of light does have a limit, but it's awfully fast. At 186,000 miles a second, it takes over 8 minutes for the light from the sun to get here. 8 minutes. Now, what did I say? The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Oh, by the way, 186,000 miles per second, 5.8 trillion miles per hour. Isn't that right? Let's see if I did that right. I'm sorry, it's 5.8 trillion miles in a year that light can travel. I did that wrong. We can find out. If it's 186,000 miles per second, oops, let me clear it, 186,000 miles per second, times 60 will give me 11,160,000 miles per minute. Times 60 will give me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 669,600,000 miles per hour. And light can travel 5.8 trillion miles in a year. And how long did I say? 100,000 light years, the diameter of the Milky Way? It's 10,000 light years thick. It's like a big disk with a bump in the middle. Okay? And it's kind of spiral out. And our little sun is way out here on the edge here. Okay, our Milky Way, if you look at the side, it looks something like this. Okay? And our sun is right out here. And our solar system is there. We sent a probe past the planets and we timed it such that it would hit most of them. It took it 7 years to get out as far as Pluto. That's just the little sun. It's in a galaxy like this. Now, They figure there's 100 billion. And I thought it was a million at first, but I looked it up. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. 100 billion stars. Do you know what they noticed? They started counting the other galaxies. Did you know that there's 100 billion galaxies in our universe? So you take 100 billion stars times 100 billion galaxies, and what kind of a number do you have? Now, my little calculator here is a scientific calculator, okay? So I've got 100 billion, that's 100, that's 1 with how many zeros after it? 11? 12? Okay, let's get this right now. 100, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. It exceeded the capacity of my calculator. I only got 10 digits on this one. So I'm going to go to exponentiation. That means I'm going to write this number. Instead of writing 100 billion like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Whoops, I'm sorry, I got 1, 2, 8, 1, 0 there. 100 billion, okay. Instead of writing it like this, I'm going to write this number 1 times 10 to the 11th power, which means 1 with 11 zeros after. Okay? So now if you have 100 billion stars and you have 100 billion galaxies, you ready for this? You have 1 times the 10 to the 22nd stars. That means a 1 with 22 zeros after. Because when you multiply 1 times 10 to the 11th times 1 times 10 to the 11th, you double the exponent. You add the two exponents together. That's bigger than the national debt. That number is so big, we can't even imagine it. Have you heard of the National Star Registry? Oh, I'm going to give you a Christmas present. I'm going to name a star after you. Are they ever going to run out of stars? We can see the stars in our galaxy, some of them. We can see other galaxies, but we can't see the stars in those galaxies. And even within our galaxy, I'm going to say within our galaxy, we notice there are different kinds of stars. There are some stars that are double. And they're rotating around each other like this. And before we knew what they were, we'd see a little pulse of light. So we called them pulsars. They're double stars. They're two large stars, very similar in size. They're rotating, and they're so close together, and they're rotating so fast that they seem to flash when you look at them in a telescope. There are other stars that we've noticed that will explode. And you can see it for many weeks, the explosion. And we've watched very carefully over the last couple of centuries. And we've seen that something really strange happens. These stars, as they get different colors, and then they explode, and then they collapse. And then there's nothing there. Have you ever heard of a black hole? Did you know that our solar system is much like the mass, the things that were made out of this chair look solid, but it's not. It's little tiny atoms that have a dense center and electrons spinning around them, and it's mostly space. That solid chair is mostly space. Well, they theorized that if all this collapsed, you would have an enormous amount of mass in a small place, and that would create an enormous amount of gravity. Remember I told you? Figured out what gravity was by the mass of the object, the distance you're away. Well, we have a lot of mass in a small place, and Einstein in the 1905 said that light can be bent. And so they start looking at these places where a star had blown up and collapsed, and they saw that the light was being bent as it went by it. And they calculated it and determined that what had happened there was a star had collapsed in such a dense mass that light couldn't even escape from it. Gravity was so strong. Do you know how many they have identified of these? In our galaxy, they've identified 200 black holes. Now, they're on the southern hemisphere, northern hemisphere. They're looking in all the sky all around, and they found 200 of them. And they checked back in history, and the Chinese have kept accurate records and all the records of the exploding stars. And they determined that stars explode about one in every 30 years. And there's only 200 of them. Appears to me that our galaxy has only existed for about 6,000 years. Because if they happen every 30 years, and there's only 200 of them, that's 6,000 years. And it seems to me like that would happen no matter whether it was a flood on the Earth or not. Because it's so far removed from where the Earth is. Einstein came up with another little idea, by the way. You know what that idea was? It was the idea that mass and energy are related. And he says energy is equal to mass times the speed of light squared. Did I tell you the speed of light was? 186,000. What's 186,000 miles per second times 186,000 miles per second? That's a big number. Oh, by the way, tell me the biggest number you can think of. Think of the biggest number you can think of. I can think of one bigger because I'll just add one to it. Right? So the numbers go on forever. Okay, but 186,000 miles per...
Give it a minute. Give it a minute. I'll be back.
Isn't constant. It's changing. It's slowing down. Do you realize what that means? If we are counting the distance of objects in the universe by how fast light travels from there to here, and the speed of light isn't constant all the way of getting here, we don't even know how far away they are. Einstein never knew the speed of light was slowing down. By the way, the reason Einstein came up with this was...
Hold on. I'm trying to communicate. I've already talked to them over there. Tomorrow morning, they're going to have a dial-up connection ready. The hotel isn't giving them... They have to use a wireless connection, but they're going to get a real long phone line if we need it, because we probably won't need it tomorrow because it's, you know, Friday or Sabbath morning. Not a lot of people are going to be on the Internet. I wonder what's taking so long. I wonder if they even know they're offline.
The speed of light is constant. They don't even write it when it happens because the speed of light isn't constant. We don't know if the speed of light is changing linearly or exponentially. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means so many years it's so much slower. And so many years beyond that it's so much slower, and we can say it's just that's when it was slower before, or faster. In this case, it's faster. But exponentially means that the curve is not a straight line. It could be a curved line to where it was much, much, much faster just a little while ago. But it could also be a wavy line where it was faster a while ago and slower a while ago and faster a while ago and slower a while. We don't know. We have no way of knowing that. So the Big Bang Theory... just that. It's a theory, and it's a pretty wild guess. I don't have any knowledge to go on that. Because they have discovered so many more stars. In fact, you know what I heard? 100 billion stars, 100 billion galaxies is our universe. There's 100 billion universes out there. Huh? 100 billion universes. And God is interested in you.
Amen.
Isn't he? You say, he's confined man to this earth. But he hasn't put bars around it. He's just put everything else so far away he can't get there. We're in a little prison, aren't we? A little bit of a prison. It's confined to this world. In time and distance. 100 billion stars, 100 billion galaxies, and 100 billion universes. And I'll bet God is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. How can you even imagine it? And he created it all? I believe he did. Is he interested in us personally, individually? Yes, he is. Is he great? We think of the splendors of Solomon's reign. The riches. I mean, gold was nothing in Jerusalem. There was so much of it. Oh, did you hear about the salvage crew that determined where this ship went down that was full of gold? They found so much gold on it, they didn't dare sell it all, or it would ruin the price of gold on the market. That's what Solomon did. He had so much gold that it was of little value. And God has made so much more than that. I mean, you can imagine the ship full of gold. You can imagine that. You can imagine it going down. You can find the guys that pick it and pull it up. And the gold, there's so much gold, it destroys the value of gold on the market. They don't dare sell it. They can sell it a little bit at a time. And that's just a flea to God. And he sent Jesus to this earth to save this one little speck in the universe. One world on one sun, of which there are 100 billion suns in 100 billion galaxies in 100 billion universes. And how many people on the earth? 7.5 trillion? Seven and a half billion people on the earth. Okay, get that right. Numbers are too big. Get them mixed up. 7.5 billion people on the earth. That's the national debt, isn't it? 7.5 trillion. Just think, $1,000 for each person on the earth. That's what our debt is. That's just our country. How far can you stretch your thinking? Can you even stretch it that far? When I saw that there was 100 billion universes, my mouth fell open. I couldn't even imagine 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And yet there's 100 billion universes. I want to close with a few of Mrs. White's words in Steps to Christ. Oh, by the way, I had brought a Steps to Christ with me, but I had to borrow Gary's. I left mine at the motel we stayed at last night. Didn't know it until I got here. I want to look in Steps to Christ. I want to look in the chapter titled A Knowledge of God. And I want to look at the second paragraph and the fourth paragraph. And this is on, the second paragraph is on page 85. The fourth paragraph starts on page 85 and ends on page 86. Our Savior bound up His precious lessons with the things of nature. The trees, the birds, the flowers of the valleys, the hills, the lakes, and the beautiful heavens. As well as the incidents and surroundings of daily life were all linked with the words of truth. And His lessons might thus be often recalled to mind, even amid the busy cares of man's life and toil. In the fourth paragraph, if we will but listen, God's created works will teach us precious lessons of obedience and trust. From the stars that in their trackless course through the space followed from age to age their appointed path, down to the minutest atom, the things of nature obey the Creator's will. From the stars that in their trackless courses through space follow from age to age their appointed path. Billions of them. Billions times billions times billions. God cares for everything and sustains everything that He has created. He who upholds the unnumbered worlds throughout immensity at the same time cares for the wants of the little brown sparrow that sings its humble song without fear. When men go forth to their daily toil, as when they engage in prayer, when they lie down at night, and when they rise in the morning, when the rich man feasts, in his palace, or when the poor man gathers his children about the scanty board, each is tenderly watched by the Heavenly Father. No tears are shed that God does not note, that God does not notice. There is no smile that He does not mark. This God we serve is unimaginable. There is no human capability of understanding His greatness. And yet, He notices even the smiles that we have. And our cares. We have no reason to be anxious at any time. How great He is. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our most kind Heavenly Father, we've considered this evening some of the things that You have made. Things that a few years ago mankind didn't even know were there. And yet You care for each one of us. What a God You are. And then to send Jesus to die for us so that even if we were the only one who had sinned, He would have died for us, for that one. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we rightly represent Your love to all those that we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.